continued interest in your prayers, not only for myself, but for you as well, that we might be blessed together tonight. Tonight, we're noticing Psalm 6, and until further notice, we're just going to keep in sequence, in case you're wondering what's next. When I went back to look at my notes, there's probably 30 or more of the Psalms that we didn't cover the first time through. So we'll be in the Psalms for a little while longer. Tonight we're in Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is the first psalm, it appears, that David had a repentant spirit about him. You know, many times as we've gone through the Psalms, we've talked about how that there just seems to be every emotion of man that's contained in the Psalms. What a repository of thought and emotion that we've encountered as we've gone through the Psalms that we've looked at already. So we've noticed a number of the Psalms where David was not always on the mountaintops. He was not always singing praises and hallelujah to God. There were times when he was in the valley. There were times that his soul needed feeding, needed to feel the presence of the Lord. This is one of those times. I've labeled it a prayer of repentance and God's answer. Although we're not told in this psalm why repentance was needed, David speaks of the enemies without and his trouble from within. And he waits for the Lord's deliverance. Have you ever been there? Problems without and problems within. Seems like sometimes you just can't get away from problems. But thankfully, we, not that we would want to try, but thankfully we can't get away from the Lord. If he's apprehended us, like Paul speaks of in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, Paul wanted to apprehend that for which he's apprehended of the Lord. So if he's got a hold of us, then the best thing we can ever do is to keep hold upon him. Verse 1, to the chief musician on Neganoth, we noticed that before, it was means stringed instruments, upon Sheminith, I don't know if I'm saying that right or not, but seems to indicate an octave lower. An octave lower. So it gives you the idea that when this would be played, it would be a lower sound, perhaps a more doleful sound to fit the mood of this psalm. So an octave lower, a psalm of David. We don't have to guess. You know, some of the psalms were written by Moses, weren't they? But here we don't have to guess who wrote it. David says a psalm of David. And then he begins, O Lord, rebuke me not in anger, in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Evidently, David is feeling indignation from the Lord. So we don't know why, but the lesson for us really doesn't matter, does it? It would be the same no matter what the individual circumstance might be. If repentance is needed, then that indignation that we feel, that feeling that the Lord is frowning upon us. And here David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. What if the Lord did? Before we get to the notes here, what if he did? I mean, we didn't see what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know why he hasn't done that to the United States of America. Well, I do. And you do too. Mercy and long suffering. So, but if he did, in his anger, neither chase him in the hot displeasure. I would say that Sodom and Gomorrah was an example of his hot displeasure, wouldn't you? So we see what that would do. I mean, we're not even sure where that city is now. The best guess that I have is at the bottom of the Dead Sea, since there's no life that can be sustained there. That's an awful place. So we understand. We've seen through the Word of God times when God chastened and rebuked in his hot displeasure. How about those two when the ox stumbled and let's see, it was Uzzah and who was the other one? Those two that tried to steady the ark. What happened when they touched the ark? They died. God judged them just like that. Why? Because they were told not to touch that ark. Now, there are times when God has been extremely, and that's not even the word for it, how long-suffering. Even take our own case, how long-suffering God is with us. But there have been times when he's expressed his hot displeasure and his anger with his people. So David, and we don't know when this was written, but David certainly understood what happened, or eventually he understood when those two touched the ark. He didn't understand it at first, did he? All right. There are times, getting to the notes here. There are times when the Lord rebukes his children. I gave you a reference, Revelation 3:10. You remember that one? Remember what that says? For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. So that pretty well sums up what we're talking about here. God does, at times, rebuke his people, his children. But our plea in such times is for mercy. That he would not rebuke in anger. We've already discussed that. And while he always chastens us in love, doesn't he? You know, no chastening at the moment is joyous, but grievous. You know, Hebrews 12. Nevertheless, he says, it yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness in them that are exercised thereby. It's not, the chastening of the Lord is not joyous. So we know that. But our plea is, Lord, not in anger and not in your hot displeasure. Our plea is mercy. And today we understand why we have mercy. It's for Jesus' sake. Jesus' sake. Not because we're so good, because we're not. But he is, for Jesus' sake. That does not mean that his anger is never kindled against us. In fact, the more stubborn we are, the worse will be the chastening. Do you know that? I mean, yes, God is good, And I know that there's people that don't understand God at all, but they think that he always should be kind and gracious and like a doting grandfather and just give us everything we ask for, because we're always got the gimmies, don't we? Lord, give me this. Lord, and people don't understand how God would allow, you know, when some catastrophe happens, inevitably you're going to hear somebody say, well, how could a loving God allow something like this to happen? But they don't consider, they don't know that we live in a fallen world, that evil abounds. And God's already taken care of what's necessary for us to be with him in glory. But as long as we live upon the face of this earth, we're going to have to deal with the consequences of sin. Not just personal sin, but sin in general. Because it's because of sin in the world that bad things happen. You know, you go back into the Bible, nothing bad happened until sin entered into the world. All right? So for Jesus' sake. But if we're stubborn, the Lord has to find a way to get our attention. And he knows exactly what that way is. I'm not saying he's having to search, and I'm not saying it's a trial and error thing. I'm simply saying, you know, look at Jonah. The Lord gave Jonah something to do. He ran the other way. He thought he was running away from God, didn't he? He didn't realize that God could see him in the belly of that whale just as easily as he could before he went down to Joppa. But he learned it. He learned it. And when he finally hit bottom, things started getting better when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." All right? So the Lord knows how to deal with his people, and if they continue to be stubborn, then he may have to deal more harshly. Perhaps David had experienced that and had learned that he did not want to experience that again. Have you ever found yourself thinking, Lord, I hope I've learned the lesson this time? But I heard some wise words a long time ago. Somebody said, we should never say, I've learned. What we should say is, I'm learning. Because sometimes we feel like we're learning the same lesson over and over again. And it's not because the Lord doesn't know how to teach us. It's because we don't listen. All right? So David finds himself in a place where he's begging God not to rebuke him in anger, nor chasten him in a hot displeasure. So regardless of whatever the circumstances were, his plea to the Lord is for mercy. And that's where we find ourselves even tonight. Verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. He's troubled all the way to the bone. That's trouble, isn't it? Here, David properly acknowledges his weakness. You know, in our pride and stubbornness, we don't want to do that, do we? We can handle it. When things are going good, it's almost like we're saying, Lord, I can handle it from here. That's how vain and proud man is. And that's how some people live their lives. They don't need the Lord until some trouble comes. You know, judging by the way they live their lives. But a person that's living like that, when trouble comes, he's hard to find. That's why we need to stay close to him every day. You know, that situation when Jesus was at a young age, 12 years old, remember? They went to Jerusalem, and then when they got ready to leave, they supposed that he was with them, with the kinsmen. They supposed. How many times do we go about our day supposing that the Lord is with us? We don't want to admit how many times, do we? But that principle that we find, I think it's a valid principle. They left him, or they supposed he was with them for a day's journey. But it took them how long to find him? 3 days. I think that's faithful to our experience. It takes us, when we come to the place where we realize we've left him behind, it takes us a while to find him again, doesn't it? To draw nigh to him. Now, the sooner we come to that realization and the sooner we draw nigh to him, the sooner he'll draw nigh to us. But what we find, David properly acknowledges his weakness. We don't like to do that. But he did. And in doing this, he recognizes that the Lord is the Almighty. You know, sometimes we think we can feel our oats. We think we can handle the situation. When we'd be better off every day we live, no matter how good the situation is, to remember how much we need the Lord. So not only was David weak, but he confessed it as well. So this is a good sign already, isn't it? All right? And by the way, when was it that Paul learned that he was strong? When he realized his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity." If a person's going through all this, if they're not lifted up in pride, they're being humbled, aren't they? So these things that had a humbling effect upon Paul, look at what he says. "Therefore I take pleasure in those things." We need some of those things sometimes in life, don't we? To humble us. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Now, what he just said there is these things he was suffering, it was because he was following the will of God. Sometimes we suffer these things outside the will of God and bring it upon ourselves. But when we're serving the Lord and trying to do what's right and we're still suffering, you can find peace in that because the Lord will be with you. And Paul said he took pleasure in those occasions because one thing, he knew the Lord was going to be with him to see him through it. So he said, "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." And do you remember, I didn't put it in the notes, but do you remember the verse ahead of that there in 2 Corinthians 12? Do you remember verse 9? That's when the Lord had told him, "For my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." David had come to the realization that he had no strength against all he faced. Therefore, his only plea was for mercy and the grace that God gives. And what God provides has a healing effect, restoring us to soundness and making us whole. His grace is sufficient, and his strength is perfected in us as we see our weakness. It's when you feel that weakness that you realize you need the strength from the Lord. If you're not feeling that weakness, you better be careful. You might not be remembering your need of the Lord. You might forget Him for a while. Paul had to learn that. He'd learned whatsoever state he was in therewith to be content. And what we had in the notes here, he said he took pleasure in those infirmities and reproaches and necessities. In other words, he realized through experience that those things would draw him closer to the Lord and cause him to be mindful of his need of the Lord. And when our mind is like that, we're in a better condition, aren't we? Because we can enjoy fellowship in His sufferings. The Lord suffered. He knows exactly what we went through. You know, He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. All right, so David saying, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. I'm weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." Verse 3, "My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" Have you ever been to that place where your soul was in great trouble? That's not a good place to be, is it? Or it's not a, let me change that. It's not an enjoyable place to be. I suspect that we've all had times where our soul was in trouble. We needed help, right? Do we have any help available? If you have the Lord, you've got all the help you need. Problem is, from our perspective, the Lord doesn't usually work on our time frame. And that's, from our perspective, that's a problem. From the Lord's perspective, He's working everything out with perfect timing. So, David said, "My soul is sore vexed." It's bad enough to be vexed, isn't it? But he's sore vexed. How long? The weight of his affliction was not only the weight of his affliction not only affected him physically, but his very soul was vexed within him as well. And I just want to kind of pause right there and let that sink in. Get the condition. When we're reading these psalms, we're studying them, so we need to know how. It's a psalm of David, so we need to know how he's feeling, what he's expressed to us, what's the lesson here. What David is sharing with us is something that will do us good if we find ourselves in that condition. See, these psalms are not any benefit whatsoever if we can't find ourselves in it somewhere and find the joy and the restoration and the deliverance that David found in the Lord as he went through these hard times. So he's sore vexed. His soul is sore vexed. And in such a state, he made his cry, "How long?" Not usually where we come to and we've got a problem and we wonder, when's the answer going to come? When's the relief going to come? How long? Wondering when he would find deliverance. He longs for the peace and tranquility that his soul had formerly enjoyed in meditation. Now, get this. It's one thing to know that you've got problems that you've got to face, but have peace in your heart that God's with you. It's another when you've got those problems to face and you can't feel that peace in your soul. That's when you got trouble. And that's where David is. He started out, he knew he had trouble, and he was begging God not to chasten him in his hot displeasure or anger. So whatever the situation is, he didn't even feel comfortable in the presence of God. So he longed for that peace and tranquility, but presently he didn't have it. All he had now was a vexation of his soul. And in such condition, we, like David, often fear that there'll be no deliverance this time. Have you ever had that fear? Oh, the Lord's forgiven me so much. Will he forgive me one more time? You know, when you're in that condition where you don't feel the presence of the Lord, if you don't feel that comfort and that peace, those kind of thoughts come, don't they? Lord, is your mercy enough for me? Seems to where David was. Doubts and fears arise, and we wonder if the Lord will have mercy upon us again. You ever feel like he's wasted a lot of mercy on you already? If we've gained an appreciation, a deeper appreciation of the Lord's mercy, it's not wasted. If we stubbornly expect it, we haven't learned much. So, in this condition, how long? David's wondering when his deliverance might come. Verse 4, return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. He's not pleading any righteousness of his own, is he? He's wholly depending upon mercy. The longing of David's soul to be returned to that fellowship and peace that he had once enjoyed. We do not appreciate that peace until we find ourselves without it. That's true in so many things, isn't it? That we really don't appreciate things until we lose it. David finds himself in a position without that peace. Perhaps this has not been the first time that David's experienced this, but he had certainly had enough of it. His soul was crying out for deliverance, and all the while, he knew he didn't deserve it. And so once again, mercy was his only hope and plea, and he knew it. Perhaps the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves so we have nowhere to look but to look up to him for help. You ever been there? And when you think about it, you're really not in bad shape. But then you're actually in good shape. I remember Elder Lehman Ferris saying that. When you come to that place where you realize your only help and your only hope is to look to God, you're not in bad shape. You've finally gotten into some good shape then. Anytime we're made to realize how much we need Him, it's a good place. Because if you stop and think about it, that's where we need to be all the time, isn't it? But we've got this old warfare. This old flesh troubles us every day. And sometimes we let things slip. And sometimes we don't think like we should about the goodness and mercy of God. But then David says in verse 5, "For in death..." Now, notice how troubled he was to start thinking about death. Making some comparisons here. David just was really down, wasn't he? All right? "For in death there is no remembrance of thee." By the way, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the revelation about our spirit dwelling in heaven with the Lord, like Jesus taught us. And so from their perspective and the light that they had, then the grave was it. Now, they understood, I think there was that hope of heaven. But we understand, and David is saying here, there is no remembrance, in death there is no remembrance of thee. So what he's saying is that there's nothing in the grave that has any knowledge of God. Now, we're blessed to know from what Jesus said that our spirit, as soon as we die, our spirit ascends to the Father. And there's plenty of remembrance in that, isn't there? But as far as death and the grave, there's no knowledge of God there. And as far as any last lingering effect upon the earth, there's no knowledge coming from that person. He says, "For there in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" So if our life comes to an end, that's the end of our opportunity to thank God and praise Him and to remember His goodness and mercy. That's it. When we come to the end of our way in this life, there's no more praise from us in this world. And it's interesting that David would make such a plea to God. All right, he says, or what I put here, "What a wonderful thing to plead, that at least in life we will still have an ability and an opportunity to render praise and glory to God." So you can see in a roundabout way, David is asking for deliverance so that he can continue to praise God. But note, this is a purely sincere plea. And we know that. It's Scripture. It's a situation David's going through to teach us a lesson. And so it's an absolute sincerity. Now, I mentioned that. And then, so we don't want to, you know, we're not suspect of what David is saying at all. But what I will say is, haven't you heard a lot of stories, at least? Maybe you've seen it yourself. Somebody comes to the end of their way, and they want to get real religious all of a sudden. Didn't want to be bothered with it while they lived. But when they're forced to think about it, they start singing a different tune. Makes you wonder if it's very sincere. No question here about David. David's in trouble. His soul is sore vexed. Even his bones were vexed. And he's saying, how long? But he realizes that if he goes to the grave, if he dies in that condition, he won't be given any more praise to God. Verse 6, "I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. You know, when we're brought to tears, that's a deep struggle, isn't it? A lot of people just hold it in, shrug it off. But in their culture, they would weep, and they would weep extensively. And they would get it out of their system. And there was a great emotional benefit to that. Expressing the sorrow, expressing the grief. That culture, the Jewish culture, they did a, I'll say, a good job of expressing their joys and expressing their sorrows. We're more civilized today, aren't we? We hold a lot of it in. There's a healing to getting it out of your system, isn't there? It's okay to cry. David is expressing how much weeping over this situation that he's experiencing. Here we see why this psalm can so greatly minister to those who've experienced the same struggle as David. This was not a passing thought. He was long in his groanings. His tears were such that David thought that he was swimming in them. But then he speaks of watering his couch. This idea of watering brings to mind that those things which are watered sufficiently will be more fruitful when a harvest comes. Just the idea that he puts forth there of watering his couch. It's as if those tears are going to be used, not lost. There's going to be a future benefit. You know, the Lord sees our tears, doesn't he? And he knows what our afflictions are. Verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Whatever his trouble, it seemed to be further frustrated because of what he'll have to face from his enemies. And so rather than just having to deal with his own personal struggles, there were other things that he could not ignore. We often use the expression, when it rains, it pours. You ever been through one of those seasons? Perhaps this is how those things were affecting David at this time. His tears and mourning were taking their toll on him. As he mourned, he felt to be exhausting his tears so that they were drying out, and he was left feeling much older than he really was. You know, just think of how an extended period of sorrow and just the toll that it takes on your body. If you've been there, then you know how he felt. And the Lord does too. And that's our consolation, isn't it? He's touched with the feelings. Hebrews chapter 4, he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You don't have to frame the words. You don't have to make sure he can hear you. He knows all. He watches over. He knows what we're going through, and he's touched with the feelings whether we ever utter a word or not. I love that thought, don't you? The connection we have with the Lord in spirit. Verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Oh, it sounds a little more encouraging now, doesn't it? He's been through the valley. He's hit bottom and sounds like he's about ready to come up. This verse seems to indicate there's a ray of hope beginning to arise in his heart. So while the deliverance may not be fully given, peace begins to be felt. I think in other psalms we've talked about how that when we feel like the Lord has heard our prayer. You know, there's times when you pray and you don't feel like that it gets any higher than your head. Don't you hate those times? It's such a struggle. But then there's times when you feel like it is just soaring to heaven. That God's hearing. That he's opened up a channel for us and we have freely can speak to God and feel like that he hears us. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit lifting it up and interceding for us. So, seems like there's a ray of hope beginning in his heart. So, while the deliverance may not be fully given, peace begins to be felt. Faith begins to say it's going to be all right. You ever felt that? Just by fact, by the virtue of the fact that we feel his presence, we feel like that he's hearing our plea. That's encouraging. Strength begins to be renewed. Then the boldness returns as it is felt that the Lord has not forsaken us nor left us destitute in our afflictions. So he's saying, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. And so, as is elsewhere in the Psalms, we find, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sounds like some of you have been there. What great joy is ours when we feel forgiveness and restoration. What a blessing that we can go to God, confess our sins, beg for mercy, and be forgiven. Perhaps I should have said and feel forgiven. Because we know in Christ we are, aren't we? That's our hope anyway. In David's day, it was through the idea that God is merciful, and he is. But whether then or now, the reason God is merciful to any of us is because God was looking to his Son for full satisfaction. And that never changes, does it? When God looks upon his Son, he is still satisfied. And he always will be satisfied. And that's why he can give mercy to us. Because the sin debt's already paid. Isn't that wonderful? For Christ's sake, God hears and answers prayers for help when we sincerely go to him. David continues in verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Now he's encouraged now, isn't he? His troubles may not be over, but at least in himself he's encouraged. What an encouragement it is to know that if God hears our supplication, it's because we're His child. He loves us. Now, by the way, He always loves us, doesn't He? Even if He happens to be displeased with us at the moment, He still loves us. Think about your child or your loved one. There may be times when we don't like what they do, but we still love them, don't we? Well, how much more does God love us? If satisfaction for our sins has been obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ, then how much more does God love us, since that has already been taken place? So, it's because we're His child, He loves us, He will care for His own. Don't you know that? Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Or at least we act like we forget it. All right? And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's His job today, isn't it? We have redemption through His blood, but He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's there to make intercession for us. Father, I died for him. I died for her. For my sake, show mercy. Isn't that wonderful that we have an advocate with the Father? And if He hears our prayers, He will answer them in the way that is the absolute best for us. Do you think He ever gives second best? Why should He? If you love somebody and you know the best that's needful for them and you're able to do it, would you ever do something less? Why would you? Well, again, how much more God? He is able. He does know. He has the wisdom to know what is best, the power of authority to approve the work, and the might to get it done. We struggle with all of those, don't we? We don't know what's best. We may not have the permission to do what's best. We may not even be able to do it if we knew it and had permission to do it. None of that applies to God. He's able. He's the Almighty God. He's the Lord of hosts, which means the God of endless supply. So when peace comes to our soul, then we have that blessed assurance that our God is coming to our aid. He may have been working on it a long time. We just hadn't felt it. Verse 10, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. David was. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. David was seeking God's will and asking for His help. However, his enemies were not doing so. If they had been, then they also could have felt peace and assurance in their hearts when the Lord was moved to answer their supplications. But their desires was for other things. They weren't seeking peace with God, but were going after their own lust. Therefore, they'll receive the opposite of peace. See, it's when we draw nigh to God that we find peace. If we're going away from Him, we'll get the opposite of it, won't we? And that opposite of peace was shame and vexation of spirit. That's not so much, I mean, that's what David felt, but listen, he's being led by the Spirit to say these things. So the lesson to us is that's what they will receive. And so we're being taught that through these words. You know, sometimes it seems that folks thought that David was a hard-hearted warrior. Well, he was a warrior, wasn't he? He was a man of war. But he loved God. And he was zealous for God. And he knew how God would reward their evil deeds. And so he's just laying it out for us here. So they're, by not seeking God and going away from him, they'll receive the opposite of peace, which was shame and vexation of spirit. May God help each of us to seek peace in the Lord's will and follow him in it each day. And we'll be blessed, won't we? I'm not saying we won't have trouble. I'm not saying we won't have hardships. But I'm saying there'll be a blessing in holding on to God and seeking him and walking in his will. May God bless you, is our prayer.